Good morning. We can open our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis, chapter 2. If you're not real familiar with the Bible, that is just the second chapter. So go to the very beginning, and we will be near the beginning. This morning, I'll be covering verses 1 through 3, Genesis, chapter 2. And of course, as inevitably happens, I'll be referencing a number of other passages. You're welcome to turn there if you feel like you can flip through your Bible pretty quick. But if you don't, that's fine. You can listen, and I'd encourage you to look these passages up later and oftentimes read the context around them. There's often great richness in connecting passages together. So Genesis chapter 2 is where we'll start this morning. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Father, this is your word. It is good. It is needed. And I ask in the ways that only you can do, God, with your Spirit and with your Word, that you would connect truth, not to our minds only, but also to our hearts, that we might know you, that we might understand who you are and what you have given us and offered us in Jesus. I pray, God, that we would not think that we have something to earn from you, but rather we would delight in the gift that you give us in Christ. I pray that even as we talk about ancient laws and practices, that we would see clearly a gospel of grace. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk this morning about the end of your life. And stick with me, because I could talk about your death. But that's not what I have in mind. I could talk about the purpose or the goal of your life, like that sort of end. Why are you here? But that's not the end I want to talk about either. I want to talk about your destination, the culmination of your life, or we might say 21st century lingo, that place where you arrive. So you might instantly think, okay, well, you're talking about heaven, right? That's where we're going, the place. But this is bigger than that. Maybe the best word to use, and again, because English is really confusing, I'm talking about the state of heaven, that reality that makes heaven, heaven. Something that you can experience in this life that you will also experience fully in the next. What is this end, this destination, this arrival? The only way I can think to describe this is to call it holy rest. Holy rest. That's your destination. And the good news is you don't have to wait till heaven to get there. That's where we're trying to be. Now, if you think about what the message, though, of the world around us is they want to communicate a different sort of destination. So the message might be in our world that you need to get comfort. You need to get freedom. You need to get leisure or fun or pleasure or recreation. So this is when you know you arrived. When everything in your life is good. Isn't that the goal that the world around us wants to preach and say, this is where you need to be? See, the problem is that it makes us chase money and chase good health, and chase fleeting pleasures, which the Bible would really say is chasing the wind, can't be caught. These things can't deliver, right? A life of wealth and health and prosperity and endless pleasure, it can't actually be found, right? Because if you want those things, you're going to have to work really hard to earn money, which takes a toll on your time and your energy, so that if you ever get to a place where you might actually have the ability to fully enjoy all the comforts and pleasures of this earth, turns out your health is failing and you're going to die. Like, we need something better, right? We need a better destination than simply earthly comfort. We need something that delivers on the promises that it makes, and that's what we find in Jesus. We find a holy and eternal rest. It doesn't require money or health or work. Jesus offers it to anyone who has faith in him. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's a bold offer. So how can Jesus offer you this eternal rest? Only because Jesus is God. And the eternal state of God is one of holy rest. So we're going to see today that Jesus is not offering us something new. He's actually offering us a return to the way that things were supposed to be. The way that it was in the beginning, what we see in Genesis 2, when God finished the work of his creation, he rested. And so Jesus is offering to bring us back to that reality. He's offering to you a blessed and holy rest in the finished work of God. All right, so that's where we're going. How do we get there from Genesis 2? Let's just start to see how this fleshes out. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them." And we've been working through Genesis 1 the last couple weeks, and this sounds very much like Genesis 1:1. It's sort of a bookend on either end of creation. Genesis 1:1, right? The kids know, is "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And we read everything that God made, he makes in 6 days. There was nothing at the end of this that was lacking. There was really nothing more to create. We'll get to this reality next week, but from this point forward, everything new was the result of procreation, not the result of divine creation. So just think about how big it is that God made everything. Verse 1 of chapter 2 speaks of the immeasurable and infinite vastness of God's creation when it says, "all the host of them." All right, so we can walk outside, we can see trees, and we can see leaves and squirrels and frost and clouds, and we realize you've just seen just the tiniest little speck of everything that God has made. Or, because we get these great clear nights around here, you can go out tonight and you can see brilliant stars filling the night sky with light, and yet you just do a little Google search and you realize you're only seeing a tiny little fraction of all the stars that we can see. This creation is truly vast. But just to get another perspective on how big and all the host of what God has created really is, you realize that there are things that we human beings are newly discovering that sit right in front of our eyes. Just think about animals. According to one source, there were as many as 85 new species of plants and animals discovered in 2017. And you think, oh, sure, these are probably tiny little jungle insects that nobody's ever seen, or fish at the bottom of the deep blue sea, there's some truth to that. But listen, in 2017, we discovered that there is such a thing as a giant coconut-cracking rat in the Solomon Islands. Yeah, that's a mythical, horrifying creature in my mind, but this thing is 18 inches long, and it can break coconuts. We didn't know that thing was real until last year. God made it in the beginning. They also found a tarantula last year that has blue legs on its body. And if you don't like spiders, these things live in groups. I think that's really scary. Okay, less scary. Well, maybe not. Last year, we discovered a Pink Floyd pistol shrimp. And I didn't name that, but that's the name. Pink Floyd pistol shrimp. That has a giant pink claw that can kill animals with sound. We didn't know that was real until last year. Vlad, 2,000 said you, like, so it's just fun, right? But this makes a point. Like, we think that we know how big God's world is. We think that we have somehow got to the bottom of everything that God has made, but the truth is we have lots to learn. The only way that we have any hope of possibly describing the vastness of what God has made is to say simply, he made it all. All the host of them. And then, after God was finished with everything from the stars to the Pink Floyd pistol shrimp, Genesis 2:2, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. God stopped. Everything was created. Nothing left. So he rested. Now, why did God rest? Did God rest because he was tired? Like, when we work, we get tired. God doesn't. Logan read for us from Isaiah 40, right? The Lord, Isaiah 40, verse 28, is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. So he doesn't get tired. So why does God rest? Is it that God just needed to be inactive? So if I'm going to rest, I can't just get a good night of sleep. I also need to spend some time just sitting, being inactive, doing nothing, disengaging. But God never steps away from his creation and takes a break. Again, Isaiah 40, verse 29, he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. And we could go through the scriptures 1,000 times over and find all sorts of ways that God is always active in his creation. So he didn't become inactive. So what does it mean that God rested in Genesis 2? It simply means that he stopped. He ceased the work of creating. Now, I think a helpful category then is to think of this as arrival. That is, at the end of creation, God got to the place where things were the way they were supposed to be. Almost as if God has now returned to his natural state that he had before he created everything. So we get this in contrast to Genesis 1, verse 2. Remember, Genesis 1, verse 2 is a picture of chaos. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then, of course, Genesis 1 is by the powerful word of God. He is bringing chaos into order. And once everything is in order, all of God's work, all of God's word, all of God's goodness, it's finished. It's done. So he rests. A perfect, sovereign God over everything that is in perfect obedience to his word. Exactly how it should be and how it always has been with God. We see a tangible peace between creator and creation. We talked a couple weeks ago about the people created in God's image to spread his joy throughout the earth, his glory throughout the earth, dependent on him, ruling over his creation. And at the end of Genesis chapter 1, it's all very good. So in a sense, the picture of what we get in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is that of perfect rest. God has arrived at his destination. This is the way that things are supposed to be. And then on the seventh day, he rests. But it's not just an arrival, it's an arrival with a celebration. Look at verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. I think a couple of weeks ago I said that the sixth day, the creation of man, was the climax of God's creation, and I now have to retract that statement. I think I spoke prematurely. The seventh day is the climax of creation. Right? Because in the grandest sense, after God has done everything, now he sets apart this day as a celebration of what he has done. And he points us to a very precious truth, and this is what it is, that holy rest is only found in the finished work of God. Now that's really precious, because God is inviting us into that rest. He's inviting us to the same destination where he is. He wants us to be at rest with him. Now how do we get that? Well, you have to think about who this was originally written to. Remember, Genesis was written by Moses to the people of Israel going from Egypt to the Promised Land. And For the nation of Israel, during this time, God invites them to share in his rest through the celebration of a variety of Sabbaths. In Exodus 31:13, God says, above all, it's a big statement from God, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between you and me throughout your generations. Okay, so what does he mean by Sabbaths? Well, these were periods of rest. The word Sabbath is just the verb for, or the noun form of the word translated rest in Genesis chapter 2. So that's like Shabbat, something like that in Hebrew. And Sabbath is just the noun form of that. So most basically, God is telling Israel that they need to rest. Above all, you need to rest. And this was mostly practiced in what we call the Sabbath day. Every 7 days, they rested. In the Ten Commandments, right? We learn, I think the kids learned the Ten Commandments this morning in Sunday school. So kids, you should remember this. He says, good. I'm glad you remember that, buddy. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For, this is Exodus 20 verse 11, for in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and then rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So every 7 days they took the day off and rested. But that's not the only Sabbath of Israel. They had other Sabbaths. Every 7 years, and then again every 49 or 50 years, which is, you know, 7 times 7, Israel was commanded to stop for a year. To stop working, to stop planting, to stop harvesting, to stop loaning, to stop borrowing, to stop collecting, just to stop and rest for a year. And God said, above all, you are to keep my Sabbath. Now, why would God tell Israel that? Just to be different? Like, he obviously connects it back to his work in creation. What's he trying to teach them? Well, as we read through the Old Testament, we actually get lots of reasons why God wanted them to celebrate the Sabbath. And I'm convinced you can summarize it by saying he's pointing them to a celebration of resting in the finished work of God. So first we could see that Israel is reminded, we've already read from Exodus 31, that they would remember God's sovereignty. Though Israel was to work the ground, it was really God who provided the food. That they were given dominion over the land, it was really God who was the ruler. Every Sabbath then came with a call to the people to trust God. The Sabbath also served to remind Israel of their salvation. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, God says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Right? Because he saved them. Because he rescued them. So when they sat down on the seventh day and stopped their work, it was a call to worship God who saved them, who rescued them. The Sabbath day also reminded Israel that God was sanctifying them. That is, that by resting, they were remembering that it was God who made them holy and was continually using them for his purpose and glory. In Ezekiel chapter 20, God says, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them that they may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Okay, so that is a big, there's your quick 3-minute overview of the Old Testament doctrine of the Sabbath. That when Israel stopped, they were humbled to know they could not work their way to holiness. They could not work their way to eternal life. They could not work their way to pleasing God. They needed God to do the work. They needed God to help them, to change them, to save them, to teach them. And so on the seventh day or in the seventh year or the 50th year, when everything stops, it's to celebrate God who does the heavy lifting. God who does the finished work. And so Genesis 2, speaking of the rest of God, would then shape how Israel was to understand the Sabbath. But see, there's something really, really incomplete about the seventh day for Israel. So if the seventh day was just their day off of work, does that really provide adequate rest and refreshment? Like, as if a day off could get you ready for the next six? Or as if a day off could keep you healthy enough to live forever? See, this is where I think that even today we get the concept of the Sabbath almost embarrassingly wrong. Because we think that it's all about just getting enough rest for our bodies. Right? As if taking a day off would make you holy. Right? So you might come across literature or sermons that talk about the Sabbath and they say, listen, Christians, you've got to make sure you get your day off. Take a Sabbath. Disconnect from work and play. Turn your phone off. That's what God's telling you in the fourth commandment. And so what's the good news then for Christians? Well, it just doesn't have to be Saturday. It could be any day of the week. Really? Like, as if that's what the gospel gives us, is the ability to choose our day off? The seventh day was never intended to be about rest and refreshment from your physical labors. Now, don't hear me wrong. You should take a day off. Like anybody with a mind knows that your body needs rest and it needs recovery. Most of us need a lot more than one. But the purpose of the Sabbath day wasn't so that you'd be ready for the next 6 days of work. It's so that you would remember that you need God to give rest to your soul. It was a reminder that you can't be your own savior. Now, sure, the purpose of the seventh day was worship. Right? That they would set aside time to praise God. But you realize that worship can't be isolated to a day. Israel knew that too, that remembering their covenant and their salvation and their sanctification was something they were supposed to do every day, not just on the Sabbath day. So yes, it's wise, it's good to set aside a day of worship. But it's not good to disconnect the rest of your life from worship. The seventh day was never ultimately about time to worship. The seventh day from creation to today was always intended to turn our hearts to find rest in God for our soul. And not just for a day, not just for a year, but rest that lasts forever. So think about Israel. Every 7 days when they stopped, it was so that they would long for a day where they didn't have to go back to work against a cursed ground that wouldn't yield. It was to make them long for a day where God would actually restore eternal rest into the creation. Every 7 years, when Israel didn't cultivate the land or plant new crops or harvest their fields, Israel was supposed to long for a home where God would provide forever, perfectly, out of all of his abundance for them. And then again, every 50 years, what they called the year of Jubilee, when they took another full year off, when they returned all the property that they had purchased, they set slaves free, they wiped debts away. It was all intended that during that year, they would long for a day where there would never be a need for a debt. There would never be a need to return property that was purchased. There would never be a need for any sort of slavery because God would establish a kingdom of peace and prosperity forever. The seventh day was not meant for Israel to make them feel comfortable, but to make them feel eager for God to bring a rest that would last. The Sabbath day looks back to the seventh day of creation so that Israel and all people really would look forward to a day where God would restore rest for eternity. If that was the purpose, then the Sabbath day for Israel should have been a taste of heaven on earth, which should make us really want a Sabbath day or maybe something better. We should want a taste of that sort of rest on earth. Because if I could know the rest that God has for me eternity today, then I would trust him. Then I would have joy in him. Then I would have a confident hope that I will someday rest with him forever. So how do we taste it? How do we get that rest? It can't be in taking a day off. not even a year off will work. It has to be better. It has to be fuller. It has to be richer. Genesis 2 points us to the fact that we have to find that rest by returning to God. Our only hope to get to that destination is to get back to some reality that's here in Genesis 2. And that's exactly what God promises Israel. If you were to go to Isaiah chapter 58, God's making promises of his new covenant and restoration. And he says in Isaiah 58:13, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. So they're perverting the Sabbath, right? So now he's telling them to repent. He says, and you call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride high on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is a little cryptic. But you get what he was getting at? He's telling Israel, listen, if you get back to delighting in God, not just in a day, but delighting in God, then God will exalt you. God will provide for you. God will delight in you. It's almost as if God is beckoning to Israel, come back to me and I will give you rest. In a day? No. In God. So then Jesus comes and says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See what Jesus is promising? By faith in him, he takes you back to Genesis 2. He returns you to the rest of a perfect sovereign God over everything that's in perfect obedience to his word. Jesus gives us a rest that restores peace between creator and creation. Jesus, as we looked a couple weeks ago, recreates us in God's image to spread his glory through the earth. Jesus puts us in a place of being joyfully dependent on God with the promise of faithfully ruling over his creation as it's supposed to be. So we get a perfect and eternal Sabbath in Jesus. This is what we've been seeing all along in Genesis, that Jesus reverses the curse that spun the world into chaos. That Jesus reverses the curse of sin and death that can't be conquered through good works or even through resting enough. Jesus tells us that you can't earn your way to God. You can't obey your way back to God. God has to do the work. God has to conquer the sin. God has to change chaos into order. And when he does, you can rest in the finished work of God. Maybe it's not too much of a stretch to connect Genesis 2 to John 19:30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Is that not God's work to rescue God's people and bring them into eternal rest? Finished in Jesus Christ? Everything you need for the salvation and rest of your soul accomplished at the cross. That's why we say, if you want eternal life and eternal rest, you need to turn from your sins and believe in Jesus. Because that's exactly what he offers you. A taste of heaven on earth that will come to fruition in eternity. So the New Testament then unpacks this reality. If you have believed in Jesus, you have entered an eternal Sabbath rest of God. I'll read to you from Hebrews chapter 4, but read it on your own slowly because it's a bit of a complex argument. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9 reads, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." This is speaking after Jesus has died and he's saying, there's a Sabbath rest for you. "For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his," referring to creation, right? Now, verse 11, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." Now, if that's confusing to you, the author of Hebrews is telling Christians, you can have rest in God. how Hebrews 4 verse 3 says, for all who have believed enter that rest. See, you enter the rest of Genesis 2 by faith in Jesus. And that rest is promised then to you to last for eternity. The rest that we only know by faith today, we will know by sight forever. Revelation 21 speaks of a new heaven and a new earth where the dwelling place of God is with man, and he wipes away every tear from their eyes, and death is no more. There's no more mourning or crying or pain because the former things have passed away. That's the sort of rest I want. And that's what Jesus offers us in himself. So by faith in Jesus, we are promised that someday we will enter the eternal rest of God. It's almost as if we'll get back to the reality of Genesis chapter 2 in the seventh day of creation. Oh, you say, well, that sounds really nice. But I'm exhausted today. I need some rest. Isn't that the same struggle that Israel would have faced? You know, don't you think that the Sabbath day was never enough for them? The year of Jubilee was never enough for them? The Sabbath year was never enough? None of these things were ever fully satisfying? Like the rest that they found in these wonderful gifts of God and celebrations of God was never really fully refreshing? And this is a reality we have to embrace as Christians. Having faith in Jesus does not promise that your life on earth will be filled with comfort and ease. It's almost the exact opposite. So we live in a sin-broken world. It's exhausting. Right? Your job makes you tired. Your family will wear you out. We'll all sit around today over snacks and we'll grumble about our aches and pains. We'll talk about how we need better sleep, how we need to start eating better food. We're all grasping right for some sort of more satisfying rest, and we're all kind of fooling ourselves thinking that we're going to find it in a diet or in a new schedule or a new bed. Like, don't we all want rest? Oh, yeah, and then we have to talk about sin. Right? Isn't that the horrible thing about sin is you just want to break? You just want to shake the temptation that's lurking at every corner? You wish you could be done with shame that won't leave you alone. You know you're forgiven by Jesus, but you still feel really, really guilty. Like, isn't this world exhausting? I'm exhausted. And it's not because I'm a dad of toddlers. Like, that makes me sleepy. I'm exhausted. Not because I have a unique responsibility as a pastor that comes with lots of stresses and joys that'll kind of wear you out. I'm tired. I'm so grateful that Justin asked you guys to pray for our leadership because it's exhausting to try to do things well. And sometimes meetings are long and we don't really get anything resolved. These things are wearing me out. But you know, the reality is I'm not really that tired. From those things, I'm more exhausted because I fail as a parent, and I fail as a husband, and I fail as a pastor because of one thing and one thing only, because I'm a sinner. Like, I love Jesus, I know that he saved me, I know he's making me new, but I tend to focus on the things that aren't new yet. The work that's in progress. See, most of the time, the stuff that isn't finished in me is the stuff that really wears me out. It's my sin. And then it's the way that my sin starts to hurt other people. And then it's the way that I see how my heart loves it. And I just want to be done. I want to be done with sin. Because if I'm done with sin, I'm pretty sure that fixes all the other problems in my life. I just want to be new. I think this is why the New Testament authors would say, "Come, Lord Jesus. I just want to rest." And the only thing that can get us through this horribly exhausting, sin-broken world is if I know that Jesus will make it better for eternity. Faith in the gospel alone will provide me rest for today because Jesus is going to make it better forever. If you have faith in Jesus, then you have a taste of that rest. You get to experience Genesis 2, if only just a little bit, for today, because you'll get it forever. And so, Christians, we don't Sabbath by taking a day off, or a year off, or a jubilee off. We Sabbath by beholding Jesus, by thinking about him, by reading about him, by praying to him, by enjoying him, by spending time with his bride, the church, by worshiping in him song and in work and in play. Like, if you really want rest, Jesus says, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. His yoke, he said, is easy. His burden is light. So if you say no to earthly things and yes to Jesus, guess what you get? Rest. Now, here's the crazy thing. We all love saying yes to the things that wear us out. Right? So we lack rest and peace in Jesus because we're not running to Jesus. So we say, well, I can't read the Bible because I can't focus. I have too many other things going on. Listen, if the Bible is where you see Jesus, don't you need to drop all those other things so you can be refreshed in him? If you say, I can't really commit to the church, to spending time with other Christians and staying after worship to pray and encourage and laugh, and I can't really devote my life to serving others because I have too many other things to do. Aren't the other things wearing you out? Doesn't Jesus offer you rest and refreshment? Like, I'm not trying to guilt you for not reading your Bible, not going to church enough. I'm just trying to help you see that we so easily give ourselves to things that wear us out when Jesus is right here to refresh us. I guarantee if you make Jesus the supreme treasure of your life, the priority of your life, you will taste eternal rest. You'll experience joy and peace and goodness because that's what Jesus gives us. He brings us back to the rest of Genesis 2 by the finished work of God at the cross. And Jesus can say, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would help our church to be people who point each other back to Jesus so that we can find rest and refreshment. We all have things in our lives, God, that bother us, that wear us out. We have aches and pains and drama and on and on and on we could go. So God, as we share those things with each other, which we should do, help us to point each other back to Jesus and find rest. Find great encouragement in the fact that our sins are forgiven, that we've been promised eternal life. Help us not to seek fleeting, temporary comforts above Jesus, but to seek him and him alone. God, I pray that as we take the Lord's Supper, we would be nourished with the truth that in Jesus we are promised eternal, satisfying rest in God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.